All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we've been going over 2 Corinthians now for a little over 2 months. Who wrote the book? Who wrote the letter?
Paul.
Paul wrote the letter. Who is it written to? Church of Corinth. Who is it written for? It was written for us. Who else? It was for those throughout Achaia. So as we're reading and studying this letter, let's make sure we understand that these things Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren, but they are applicable for us. It's important to understand and check your pronouns. As we've gone through, we've seen that Paul is talking specifically to the Corinthians about certain things. He's mentioning themselves. We don't want to make an application that isn't applicable for today. So we said that 2 Corinthians had about three different divides or three different sections in it. There was 1 through 7, which is Paul talking about his ministry, giving his motives, and he's commending the Corinthian brethren. 8 and 9 is about the collection, and then we've moved into 10 through 13, where Paul is dealing with his accusers, where he is vindicating himself of things that he has been accused of. Throughout this book, theme has been defending his ministry. So he's from the beginning been dealing with these who have been those who have been detracting from him, who have been trying to take away not only from his ministry but undermine Paul's character. We've discussed that so far that they have not been able to take away from his ministry. His ministry was being a servant to the new covenant, being a servant to Christ, spreading the good news of Christ. All right. When that failed, when they were unable to tarnish the ministry, they have started pecking away at his character. We've seen some of that throughout. They claim they're what Paul calls in 11:5 these most eminent apostles, which he's being sarcastic. We've also talked about this idea of sarcastic irony through 10 through 13. But there are those who are trying to detract from Paul, take away from his character, because if you can undermine Paul's character, you can undermine Paul's ministry. So 10 through 13, we've talked about this idea of sarcastic irony, the fact that what Paul is saying is not actually what he's saying. Paul doesn't mean what he says, he means what he means. That's something we've talked about, Grandpa's preached on in the past. To give an example, you go over to chapter 12, he says, "Crafty fellow that I am." Well, was Paul a crafty fellow? No, he was being sarcastic there. So just to kind of give you an idea. So, moving into the latter half of chapter 11, we're going to be covering verses 16 through 33. Now, we broke them up for the sake of our classes to be able to kind of look at some different ideas and concepts. But, you know, obviously chapter 11 kind of flows. 10 through 13 really flowed throughout. But this idea of sarcastic irony, we want to kind of read into what we're talking about today and some what Paul trying to emphasize. So back in chapter 11, we want to kind of get an idea of tone. Now, what I'm going to do is I want to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read into it the tone that I read when doing my study. And there can be several different tones, but the idea is to grasp the concept of this sarcastic irony, whether it be a more lackadaisical and laid-back tone and Paul sloughing off some things, or if he's reading it with more force, which is kind of where I come from. I feel that Paul, when he's trying to vindicate himself and dealing with these accusers, he's doing it more forcefully in these last four chapters. Chapter 11, starting in verse 5, he says, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to these most eminent apostles." You get down to verse 11 of chapter 11. Why? "Because I do not love you? God knows that I do." And you'll see that exclamation point there. Now, our punctuation was added for us in these translations, but as you read through, you can understand that Paul is kind of exacerbated by the fact that these Corinthians have not heeded his warnings, have not paid attention to him, that they are letting themselves be led astray. Verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting, which was apostleship. We see that in verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Moving in to verse 16, which begins our text, and what I'm really wanting you to see. Verse 16 of chapter 11. Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What am I saying? Am I saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting? Since many boast according to the flesh, I'll boast also. For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. 23. Are they servants of Christ? And in my notes, as we've gotten to this point, and reading this, all right, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Like, surely they are. I mean, come on, they've come to you, they've been preaching this different gospel, they're servants of Christ. I speak as if insane. This idea of sarcasm, this irony, they are definitely not servants of Christ. They haven't proven that by their actions, they haven't proven it by what they've been teaching. And then Paul says, I more so. And then he goes into his devotion to his ministry and why he is a servant of Christ compared to them. So we've been talking about as we go through this idea of sarcastic irony. When Paul says, for you tolerate it if any enslave you, if any devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face, these were accusations that were being made against him. All right, so he reads that like, you know, oh, you tolerate this from me, which, again, this is the epitome of sarcastic irony, because he's saying this very sarcastically, and it's ironic because he did none of these things, they were doing them. So in previous classes, we've looked at these accusations, and so that's what we want to start this morning. We want to look at these accusations that were made against Paul, that fact that he enslaved them, that he devoured them, that he takes advantage of them, and then he exalts them. He exalts himself. We want to see if he did those things. So the idea that Paul enslaved them, this was an accusation made against him. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These accusations were made against him, and Paul has already kind of addressed this. The idea of enslaving them, holding them... holding them down, holding them, imprisoning them, and holding them in bondage. He says in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. This idea that we are workers with you, we haven't enslaved you, we are not holding you hostage, we are workers with you. Paul did not enslave them. How about taking advantage of them? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now here, it says taking advantage of them. What does he mean by that? And so I want to look at two different ideas. Well, did he take advantage of them monetarily? That would be a concept that you could look at or read into here. Well, look at chapter 11, verse 7. It says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Well, no, he didn't take advantage of them monetarily, as we discussed last class, because he didn't accept support from them. And why? Because we just read it. He wanted to cut off the opportunity of those who desired to be regarded as they are, meaning apostles. All right, well, if he's not talking monetarily, what other way could he have taken advantage of them? Maybe through deceit. If you look over at chapter 12, verse 15, this idea of maybe taking advantage of them, pulling the wool over their eyes. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 16. It says, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. You know, this idea that maybe he took advantage of them by lying to them, telling them what they wanted to hear. Is that the truth? Well, let's flip back to 2 Corinthians 1. This is the letter that he's been writing to them. It's the second letter. He's already written one to them. 2 Corinthians 1:13. This idea of deceiving them, taking them in. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Now, if you're trying to deceive someone, would he write to them so that they would understand? Now, he's been preaching to them. He's been performing miracles to confirm what he's been preaching, to prove his apostleship and to prove his inspiration. So why would he read something or write to them what they would understand? Why would he do these things? Why would he be able to do these things if he was being deceitful? Look over at 2 Corinthians 4:5. Dealing with this accusation of them taking advantage, taking advantage of them, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. All right, so if he was being deceitful and trying to take them in, maybe preach himself as opposed to God's word, what is he saying here? He's saying that we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus and ourselves as bondservants. Now, we're not going to go and look. We've been discussing this from the beginning of the very first class. The idea that what Paul's ministry was, that he wanted to make sure he exalted the ministry, not himself. And so there's plenty of proofs in this letter and outside this letter that Paul did just that, that he didn't exalt himself. He was trying to exalt the ministry. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. The idea of taking advantage of them. What was Paul preaching to them? Was he being deceitful? Was he allowing them to see what he has to say or listen and hear what he has to say and to test it? Yes, he was. 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, we persuade men. All right. You skip down to verse 14. What is he trying to persuade men of? Verse 14, latter half of it says that one died for all, therefore all died. Verse 15, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him he who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, this is plainly seen throughout his teaching. Okay, he is persuading men that one died for all, therefore all died. All right, he's talking about Christ Jesus. He is not taking them in by deceit. He's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. How is he taking advantage of them? He's not. All right, let's deal with this idea of exalting himself. In preaching himself, if he had been taking advantage of them and preaching himself, he could have been exalting himself as well. But there are some different passages we can look at to show that Paul wasn't exalting himself in this ministry. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, but our adequacy is from God. If he was exalting himself instead of the ministry, if he was exalting himself instead of God, why wouldn't he put himself in a position of power? But what he does, he says, but our adequacy is from God. He has taken away that power, that authority to an extent. The idea that I'm the one doing this for you. No, his adequacy is from God. He puts all his faith. He puts all his hope. He talks about the glory. All of it is from God. This adequacy is of him preaching and teaching the ministry. You look at verse 6, it said, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. So God has given him this ministry. God has made him adequate for these things. Again, you look at 2 Corinthians 4:5, this idea that we don't preach ourselves. Okay? If he was exalting himself, he would have been preaching himself, putting himself out there, making himself known and as the importance as opposed to the ministry, and that's what he was trying to do. We know that for sure by looking over at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6:4. Did Paul exalt himself? Verse 3 says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. All right, Paul's not exalting himself. We can see this. The Corinthian brethren should have been able to see this, and the fact that he's having to deal with it again just means that they were letting themselves be led astray. They were letting themselves be taken in to be enslaved, to let others who are exalting themselves take them in. This idea that he has been from the first letter to the second letter, from the first time he came to them, he has been exalting the ministry and not the messenger, should have been very clear. But we can see that these accusations made against him were false. Again, sarcastic irony, the idea that he was doing these things is ridiculous considering that's what they were actually doing. All right, so I think we've clearly shown that these accusations made against Paul are not true. All right, but what about these most eminent apostles? That's what he calls them. And 2 Corinthians 11, the idea that these are the most eminent apostles. Again, sarcasm and irony, because he's the apostle. These are definitely inferior to him. They are nothing but false apostles and deceitful workers. Well, did they enslave them? did these false apostles enslave the Corinthian brethren? 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, but by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now, we talked about this last time, and it was made abundantly clear by the comments in class. This is sarcasm, that he's you bear this so beautifully that somebody else, after I've come to you and I've proven my apostleship to you, I've proven that I'm inspired, you bear this beautifully, this preaching and teaching of a different Jesus, of a different spirit, all the same thing, a different gospel. He's just saying the same thing over and over again, that you're taking something else, something is false, as opposed to what I preach to you. They're enslaving them. How about taking advantage of them? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we see that these accusations against Paul are false. It's ironic that they made these accusations, because what were they doing? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Here, the idea of supporting the preaching and teaching of the gospel. All right, if others share this right over you, do we not more? Implying that they are supporting other men. Implying that they could be monetarily supporting these false teachers. What about this idea of exalting themselves? Well, Paul in chapter 11, verse 5, he calls them these most eminent apostles. Definitely being sarcastic, but what are they portraying themselves to be? That's what they're trying to portray themselves to be. Why didn't he take support? Well, this lending the idea that they were taking support. Verse 12 again. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, meaning I'm not taking monetary support from the Corinthian brethren, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the manner about which we have boasted. And then we know for sure what he's talking about by verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So it's ironic that these were the accusations that they would make against Paul, considering that these are exactly what they're doing themselves. The Corinthian brethren should have known better. The fact that they were being taken in, they were being enslaved, they were letting these men exalt themselves as opposed to preaching and teaching Christ Jesus. It's as Paul's reading through, the reason why I read it with the tone I did is because, yeah, I would be frustrated with them too, to an extent. I would be writing this with sarcasm too. I've been talking to you. I've been telling you what my ministry is. Here's what they're saying about me. And you bear this beautifully. If anyone hits you in the face, we have been weak by comparison. You know, this idea that this is what they're doing and you're letting it happen. You're taking these accusations against me. I would be frustrated or... at wit's end, maybe, would be a better way to put it. But does that make sense? That makes sense, this context. This idea of sarcastic irony, we need to understand this type of language as it's being used, because if Paul meant what he said, I mean, if he meant what he said here, excuse me, that's what I mean. If he meant what he said here, that means he would be enslaving them, he would be devouring, he would be taking advantage of, he would be exalting himself. We need to read deeper to understand these figures of speech. We need to read deeper to understand what's going on. Again, we've talked about from the beginning, we've talked about the idea of proving what Paul is writing, proving his devotion in his ministry, proving what he says is true, because he wrote this to the Corinthian brethren, but it's written for us as well. And there are evidences to support what Paul is saying, that this was not him who was doing these things, but others. It's what our faith is based on. Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that this is true, because he wrote 13 of our New Testament letters. So, understanding, making sure that, as he's doing for them, that he's doing for us. We're not letting his ministry be undermined and that his character be undermined. We need to understand what he's saying. Any questions or comments on that?
You used the word foolish in verse 19. Contextually here, defined by those who boast. Verse 16, verse 21, later in the chapter, verse 30. And so he said, you tolerate foolish gladness. Everything you said about Paul is true, it's a good point. But the foolish here, that they tolerated were their teachers who came. What did their teachers do? Verse 20, those things. And so in comparison, verse 21, we're weak. We have begun to match what those guys have done as far as exalting myself and devouring you and taking advantage of me. Because you went both sides of that. So there seems to be a comparison between him and those guys. So you tolerated them real well. And I can't match that. I haven't persuaded you, devoured you, taken advantage of you like they have, but let me both prove them.
Well, the idea I'm trying to present here is that Paul didn't do any of these things. So if they tolerated it from them, and he's comparing himself to them, the idea is that he didn't do any of these things. These accusations that might have been leveled against him aren't true, and we can see that. So you're saying it's a comparison then, comparing himself versus... Okay.
But your points are good. Your points are true. You say in verse 20, likely it refers to those guys.
Okay.
With the foolish, and here's what they did. We can't match that. Y'all, they're a lot better than I am at devouring you and enslaving you. Y'all like that, so...
The idea that is, you know, he is being very sarcastic to him. That, you know, again, the thought that he's frustrated and fed up with the Corinthian brethren. This is the second letter he's written to them. He's getting ready to come to them again. They've seen him perform these miracles. They've heard him preach and teach. They should know the truth. And the fact that they're allowing themselves to be led astray doesn't make any sense. And so this is why he writes these things. Well, you tolerate it, You know, you allow it to happen. So. This idea of sarcasm. Moving forward, you know, our title of our lesson is Paul's devotion in comparison to his enemy's self-serving spirit. All right, so Paul proves his devotion for his ministry through his actions, through his sufferings, and then by comparison, we can look at or the lack thereof of evidence that those others were doing the same thing. So get down to verse 22, 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. All right, so I have a question. Why is Paul discussing nationality and lineage in verse 22? And that's a question for the audience.
Well, this was their claim.
Yeah, they were. These are things that they were claiming. These were things that they were boasting. These are things that they were putting importance on. All right? What is more important than the lineage under the new covenant? Or for that matter, was the lineage important under the new covenant? Not at all. What was more important under the new covenant?
Faith.
Service to Christ. Right? Service, I mean, following the context, you know, they are saying that they are these things, which Paul says, I am too. But then he asked the question, are they servants of Christ? Under the new covenant, service is important. Lineage is nothing. The promise of the new gospel, the new covenant, is for all man. And so this idea of, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. What does Paul mean, I speak as if insane? Okay, so
to call them servants of Christ is stretching the limits of language.
Exactly. So, you know, that are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. You're almost implying, oh yeah, they're great servants of Christ. Not. I mean, they're definitely not servants of Christ. Or you could look at it from the idea. I looked at it both ways. You know, you could look at it as that, or you can say, well, I speak as if insane. Paul back in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. The idea that maybe he's insane, that he is nuts for his ministry, that he is so crazy for what he's been willing to do and suffer in his ministry. I take it as the former, that are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. You know, that's definitely stretching the bounds of what they were. But Paul, more so. So in verses 23 through 27, Paul discusses physical hardships. Why does he discuss these? What was the point of listing out verses 23 through 27, these hardships that he's dealt with?
Because he went through all of that because he was in knowing everything that has happened to him, he still holds fast to his belief and trust in Christ.
Amen. Proof of his devotion to his ministry, to the message, to Christ Jesus and God. All right, can these hardships be corroborated? Yes. The stuff that he's talking about? Yes. And we're going to look at that in a second because I found that really interesting as I was doing this study. Why is this important for us today? We've kind of touched on this already. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. Just like he's writing to the Corinthian brethren and he's trying to exalt the message, he's writing this in truth, in sincerity, out of love. We need to read and understand that these things are true. They knew them to be true. We can go and prove them through context and harmony that these things did happen. And he wrote a lot of our New Testament letters. If these things can't be corroborated, then you could show doubt. Yes, ma'am.
That hurts us because we've lost that relationship, but it's nothing in comparison to being lashed and being stoned and the marks that he bears, and he still continued. And I myself, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, will tend to take my hurts and hurt feelings to heart, and then I have to stop and knock myself around a little bit.
Perspective, right? It gives you a lot of perspective. The fact that Paul went through what he did compared to what we suffered today, it's definitely not near as significant as what Paul did. So let's look at this for a couple minutes. I've got way more notes than what we'll be able to cover in the next 15 minutes. But I wanted to kind of, this idea of Paul being a servant of Christ, and he lists out things. He lists out in far more labors, imprisonments, being beaten, danger of death, 39 lashes, 5 times he received those, beaten with rods. So I want to kind of go through here real quick because I found this interesting. You know, we look at these 5 verses or 7 verses, and you can kind of look back in chapter 6, and there's a little bit he mentions about the stuff that he endured as well. And we can look at it and, oh, cool, that was bad, but, you know, sometimes you can kind of just gloss over it. So let's look a little bit more in depth at this. First off, he said in far more labors. Okay, well, through my studies, and correct me if I'm wrong, but Paul, around, if I dated it right, around 34 AD was converted, in and around that time. And we're in 57 AD, so you're talking about 20-plus years of being a Christian. And he started preaching right after he was converted. Okay, he didn't. If I did my math right, he was 15 plus years on his missionary journeys. So doing that, he was preaching in and around Jerusalem and some other places. But the idea that he didn't start his ministries until about 15 years prior to this. On his missionary journeys, he traveled from Judea, which is going to be present day, I think, Jordan now, all the way around into Greece, and then went all the way to Rome. He had plans to go all the way to Spain. So you think about the distance that he traveled without any modern day, vehicles, without any. He walked. He traveled by boat, and it wasn't motor power boat. It was sailing everywhere he went. The fact that he covered that much area, that much distance, preaching and teaching. Okay, what about the places that he went? I'll name a few of the places that he went. He went to Antioch, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Iconium, Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, Jerusalem, Troas, Philippi, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica. And these are just some of the cities that he visited in his travels. Some of the cities that are mentioned for us. And you think about the distance that he traveled, where he would have been preaching and teaching, and far more labors. Okay, what about imprisonment? Well, we can read, and a lot of this stuff you can go back and verify in Acts. Acts 16, he was imprisoned in Philippi. And then later on, he was imprisoned in Droom and Rome after this letter was written. Beaten. He was beaten, and there's two different beatings specified in this text. It just says beaten and then beaten with rods. And when he was imprisoned in Philippi, he was beaten by the people there before he was thrown in prison. You go down to in danger of death. He mentions earlier on in this, I think it's in chapter 1, where he's talking about the things that he had faced, and we kind of pinpointed it back to maybe what was going on in Ephesus, the fact that there were these riots going on, and he was in danger of death from that. Acts 20:19 talks about the plots of the Jews that he had to deal with since he set foot in Asia. After this letter, in Jerusalem, it says that they were trying to, Acts 20:30 and 31, I think this says they tried to kill him. Acts 21:30 and 31. Yeah, verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him. So this idea of danger of death, even though that passage is from after this letter was written, these are the things he had to deal with. What about these most eminent apostles, these false apostles that he's talking about? Five times he received 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods in Philippi before he was beaten by the people, before he was in prison. That's some of what he was talking about. He was stoned. Look over at Acts chapter 14. I'm going to talk about suffering for your ministry, doing everything for Christ. Who would be willing to face these things? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Not just threw rocks at him. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And whether he died or not, we don't know. But this idea is that he was left for dead. And what did he do? You go down to verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And then he started. After that, after they had preached the gospel in that city, he just got back up, went on to the next city. He kept doing what he was doing. He kept doing what got him stoned. Think about that. Devotion to his ministry. It says he was shipwrecked. You know, we talked about his modes of transportation, the idea that he had to sail a lot of different places. The one instance that I could find, I don't think there's any before, came actually afterward, but on his way to Rome, they were shipwrecked. And in that, while they were on their way to Rome, he was with Roman guards. They thought about killing him so that none of the prisoners could escape. This idea of them being shipwrecked, and then they get stranded on an island. And he was in frequent journeys. We talked about, again, the way he had to travel. He was in frequent journeys, dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers. He was in dangers of his countrymen. And this is what I found most interesting. You know, you can list, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I think 8 different instances before this letter was written that are mentioned for our sakes of the Jews trying to put Paul into some type of danger, trying to persecute him, trying to throw him in jail, trying to kill him, trying to do something to him. You see that was Jews from Jerusalem. It was in Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Thessalonica and Corinth. This idea that he faced all these dangers for his ministry. And I'm rattling these things off because you don't grasp what he went through truly just by what he's saying here. Look at it. You read through the entire book of Acts and you see what he was willing to face, this devotion that he must have had as he's facing all these different things. And not only from the Jews, he also faced it from the Gentiles. You read over in Acts 19. We talked about the riot before then. They were looking to take him before the judgment seat. Afterward, again, I said the Roman soldiers. He was in danger of false brethren. Galatians 2:4 that says they were trying to bring him into bondage. He faced labor and hardships. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. I know this is a lot of information to take in, but I want you to understand Paul's devotion to his ministry as compared to what these false apostles' devotion was. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For your call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This could harken back to what we talked about before. Paul not taking support. So he was a tent maker. So he was willing to work. He'd preach day, work at night as a tent maker so he wouldn't take support. This idea of hardships and labors. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, it said he was homeless. He hungered and he thirsted. You know, he was willing to suffer physical physical sufferings, whether it be from other people or from the situations that he was in, cold and exposure, without food. He's willing to do this for this ministry. What about those who claim to be apostles? Were they willing to do this? Paul is emphasizing as he's writing to them, these are the things that he was willing to do. This is what he did to prove his devotion. He did it to be a servant of God. He did it to continue preaching and teaching in the service of Christ Jesus, to spread the good news. But he also says, go back to 2 Corinthians, it wasn't just physical things that he had to deal with as far as devotion. He says that he is a servant of Christ, I more so. And then we'll skip down to verse 28 and 29. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This idea that not only was he dealing with these external things, but he was worried about those brethren that he was preaching and teaching to, that he had helped convert and to bring to Christ. You see that back in this earlier text, 2 Corinthians 4. 2:4, I'm sorry. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. This idea that he cared about them. He wrote to them so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Then he comes over into chapter 7, things we've discussed before. Chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And then he said he was comforted by the coming of Titus and the way that they responded to his letter. You know, the idea that he had this care and concern for these brethren, it's not just physical things he dealt with. He dealt with an internal anguish, you know, anguish of heart that he's talking about. He had this love for these brethren, not only the Corinthian brethren, but for the those of Christ's body. He had this torment, this care and concern, this love. So Paul worked, served, and suffered for his ministry. What about those false apostles? There's a laundry list of things here that Paul said he has done for his ministry. And what he's trying to show them is that this is, I can prove to you my devotion. I more so am a servant of Christ than these are. So now we'll take a step back and look at the entire chapter. Right, so the idea here is that we've broken out a part of it to look at Paul's devotion to his ministry in comparison to his enemies. So chapter 11, you know, he starts it off by saying that you've been led astray. So we can grasp the context. You've been led astray, verses 3 and 4. Verse 5, he says that they've been led astray, that others have been coming and preaching a different gospel. Verse 5, he says, I'm not inferior to these most eminent apostles, which are the false apostles who are teaching them. He says, even if I am unskilled in speech, I'm not so in knowledge. The fact that he's in Greece where there were a bunch of philosophers and there was a bunch of well-known or knowledgeable people, he is not lacking in knowledge. He may be unskilled in speech, but he has just as much, far more knowledge than they do. Verse 7, did I do wrong by taking support from you? No. Do I have love for you? God knows that I do. You go down to verse 12, I do this to cut off opportunity from those who wish to be like we are. You know, this idea of the exalting themselves and being apostles. And you are being led astray by these people. These are some accusations they've leveled against me. I'm doing what I'm doing so that I can cut off their opportunity to say that they are like we are. He continues on. These most eminent apostles are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then we move into the text that we were in today. This idea that you tolerate being enslaved, that you tolerate being taken advantage of, that you tolerate those exalting themselves. Are they servants of Christ? I'm more so. He's trying to make them open their eyes. Let's open your eyes to what they're claiming I'm doing. Let's open their eyes to the fact that they aren't what they claim to be. And I can show that in my service to God, in my apostleship, the fact that what I've brought to you has been inspired and been proven. And just open your eyes. Look at what they are, truly are. And so as we've looked at this context, that's kind of what I wanted to show. You know, the idea that Paul was devoted to his ministry. The idea that he was willing to face physical things, physical pain and anguish, and he felt this inward torment. And it carries over to other books. You look over at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Why did he do this? He did this out of devotion to his ministry. He did this for those he was converting. He did it for those of Christ. He says that in verse 1, Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Stewardship of God's grace, it was given to him. He was made known, this ministry was made known to him. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus. And to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. The idea is that he did this out of devotion to his ministry, but he did it for their sakes. We've seen this in 2 Corinthians, but it carries over to these other letters he wrote. The idea that he's telling this to the Ephesian brethren as well. You can look over at Philippians chapter 1. It says the same thing. The circumstances he was in was for the greater progress of the gospel. If I did my homework right, Paul is in prison in Rome when he's writing this letter. You can look over at Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church. Self-sacrifice. He was willing to exalt the ministry. He was willing to suffer for his ministry. He did it for their sakes, so that they might have the good news, the gospel, so they might have salvation in Christ Jesus. What were those others willing to do? An application for us today as we come to the buzzer. The application is today, look at those false apostles today. Let's test their resolve. Let's test their service to Christ and what they're preaching and teaching to see if it's true. You know, Paul wrote this stuff for us. He's given us an example. He's given us words to live by. He's given us words to study and to understand. Are we testing like the Corinthian brethren should have? Are we testing their service? Are we testing their words to see if it's what Paul wrote? Because we can prove here that Paul was devoted to his service, to his ministry, and we can show that these things are true. We've got a standard. Let's compare that in today's time to what's being preached and taught. Questions or comments? All right. We have the lesson for next Sunday out in the foyer. Don't forget Wednesday night's lesson as well. It's out there as well. I appreciate your good attendance and being attentive.